Well, today is an interesting lesson. When all things become new. What do you like about new things?
New.
They're new. You like things that are new? You get new experiences, new things. What recently do you have in your life that's new? Anybody have something recently that's been new? New great grandbaby? That's new.
Have a new volunteer position.
New volunteer position, huh? Okay. Give us your address there and we'll mail you a packet there. What other things that you have that recently in your life? Have there anything been new in your life?
I would think that at Christmas time we've all had something new, whether it was useful or not.
Okay. So it's not just about what being new, is it?
No.
I mean, we can all get new things, and that's something we re-gift. Well, I got a new bicycle for Christmas. And I had such an interesting experience. I opened this package up, and there was a bicycle helmet. I thought, what is my younger brother buying me a bicycle helmet for? You know, that was not my list. He said, oh, in the front room is the rest of your present. And my niece said, oh, it's probably a bicycle. Ha, 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 ha. I said, yeah, probably. And I walked in there, there's a bicycle.
Do you know how to ride?
Yeah, I do know how to ride. I have ridden it. But what's interesting is, it was unexpected. It wasn't something I anticipated. I think I had some tools on my list and a book on my list, and it was unexpected. But it's new. Now, a lot of you, we could sit here and talk about gifts you got that are new, as you just mentioned, and we'd say, not sure what I'm going to do with this. Not sure what this is going to do. And it was kind of a funny gift because my brother and I, about three or four months ago, went bicycle riding. And I used his wife's bike. And I thought, well, is this for me? Or is it really for him? Is this something he wants now somebody to ride along with? But you know what? That's really what gifts are. A true gift is something that is for everyone involved. And it's fascinating to think about what is a gift. So in our lesson today, when all things become new, we're reading in Revelation. And as some of you know, in our class here, we have a Revelation class that's going to restart again on January the 11th. And we've been looking at the things of Revelation. And I think before you look at anything in Revelation, I think it's real important that you read the first few verses of Revelation. Because if you start looking at Revelation as a book that many people just don't want to even look at. I think it was Martin Luther didn't even want to deal with Revelation. He thought it was something else. But I think it's real important in Revelation to look at the first part of Revelation before we even look at anything else. It says in Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now this is the verse. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Wow, you think about blessed is he who reads and hears. So first off, I have to take everything in Revelation and say, what is the blessing? Now, who was the blessing intended for? Everyone? But who was it specifically intended for?
Jesus.
the people who heard it at that time period. You've got to remember, we take things and we got to remember the context, as Rob has talked about so often. The people at that time period, what was happening in their world? That was some of the most bloodiest time period for Christians in ever the history. There was all kinds of things happening. You know, so when we read this, we have to understand it's for us too. But it was meant for those people who hear and who read it. So we've got to make sure we understand that context and keep that in mind. And remember, these are visions John's having. What kind of words come to mind when you're trying to describe things? As, like, sort of like. These are ways to try to create pictures. And this book is filled with a lot of pictures. And it's interesting to think about, okay, what's the picture? And what's more important than the picture? What does the picture tell us about our God? That's a powerful thing we've got to remember. Sometimes we take the picture and we want to debate about the picture and everyone wants to get on the same picture. But what does it tell us about God? As the ministry, knowing God's ministry, it's about God. It's not about us. It's about revealing to God. So in light of that, let's go to Revelation 20. And read with that understanding. With that awareness of what does this tell us about God. Talking about the millennium. Talking about all kinds of wonderful, beautiful truths. But once again, it's got to be about God. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and the Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. What do you think so far? What an image. What does this tell you about God? What does this tell you about God?
There'll be a day of ending of that.
Now imagine how comforting that is to us now. But imagine how comforting to those people who were having some horrendous experiences. There'll be an end to it. As our friends over here were saying, it's nice to think about when you're in stress, there will be an end to it. There'll be closure to it. So there is, you know, one of the things that it echoes is God is in control. God is in charge. You know, what are the things that we keep coming back to is there a God? Does God exist? What are we doing this for? This is John telling the people he's going there. He is in charge. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and there sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, if you were one of the individuals who had a loved one die in one of these ways, what would these words mean to you? Wow. Comfort and assurance. And don't we all want that ourselves? With your sister dying, you know that thought and that realization. You're looking forward to that reunifying with her. There's reassurance there. So here we're looking at reassurance. We're looking at a picture of reassurance. how there is a plan. Go ahead, anybody. Feel free to speak up. I'm just getting talking here. This. Absolutely. That's just the beginning. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who is part in the first. In the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. What do you think that time period is for?
To answer any questions.
Okay.
And also judgment of those who were not resurrected or who lived at the time of His coming, but did not meet God, their God. They were already dead beside them. Because He said He was there with God, judging those that were not dead.
And when you think about judgment, what is really God's judgment? He's just saying, I don't know you. I don't know you. So, to me, this period is for us. This period is for us to get clarifications. What? Go ahead.
Isn't there some place that says it's for the healing of the nations?
Okay.
What does that mean?
What do you think there would be healing in getting question answered?
Trouble between nations, and would that be carried over into heaven?
Well, I don't think there's going to be healing of nation. It's a healing of individuals in their lives as they understand fully. To me, that's, you know, I don't think.
But there's a lot of conflict among people, and they die with that, even though they believe in God. And I think we take ourselves with us to heaven. And I think there must be a lot of problems to solve to be there 1,000 years.
To be 1,000 years. Go ahead.
A little different question. Many times in this world, when there's a court hearing that takes place, not all the parties involved are in agreement at the end of the hearing. Mm-hmm. There's 12 people that say this is what we say, and that's the ruling. Mm-hmm. And there's those that are opposed to it. But is it possible that during this 1,000 years, God is still on trial? God is being judged by the universe as they listen to what those that have been saved and gone to heaven. As we look at the records and say, God is fair. We may have loved ones that are left behind, and we may say, why? But it's when we see the records and we see what's taking place, we say, God, you are fair. Because God wants to be fair in all things. He doesn't want to make any, as we would say in this world, any stone unturned. Mm-hmm. That the universe knows that God's way is the right way. And when all the saved, all the redeemed say, God, you are fair, the universe then knows that God's way is indeed fair.
You know, I think the universe questions were answered with Jesus' death. Now, that's my own opinion. I think at that point, the universe, when I say the universe, I mean those that have not fallen. I think the unfallen angels, the individuals, in my opinion, they could see the devil was a mask for who he really is. There was no confusion at that point. And to me, this 1,000 years and time period is not that important to me. This time period is really for each one of us to come and to have our clarification. In this book by Stepanoff, The Revelation of Jesus Christ, it says, he talks about this. It says, functioning, and this is a quote from Mervyn Maxwell, functioning in their dual capacity, they fill a crucial role in the great controversy process. They will confirm to their eternal satisfaction how earnestly and patiently God cared for lost sinners. They will perceive how heedless and stubbornly sinners spurned and rejected His love. They will discover that even seemingly mild sinners secretly cherished ugly selfishness rather than accept the value system of the Lord and Savior. And I like that recognition that this period is a time period for those in judgment. Well, who are those that are in judgment? They're the ones that are raised with Christ, the second coming. So that time period to me is a way for each one of us to have understanding in a fuller thing. What does it say? We see through a glass darkly. Sometimes it's so dark you can't even see yourself hardly. But this to me is like, and then we'll see face to face. We then will have the full understanding. And what will that be like? Go ahead, you were going to say something.
I'm back a little farther back than that. I was just thinking of Manasseh stuffed Isaiah in a log and sawed it in half. And then 2 years later, a year or so later, Manasseh had a conversion experience. And they're both going to be in heaven. What's going to happen when Isaiah comes around that oleander bush and sees Manasseh right in front of him? You wonder, what's he
going to
think?
And that's exactly right. I think there's going to be that understanding, that healing. And that's no different than happens in the world today. When we have somebody that's wronged us, when we have something that's how do we work through that process? As a therapist, that's what I do with people all the time. It's in a marriage situation, is how do they work through the situations that have occurred where they become disconnected? And it's a process. It's not like you just say, oh man, it's all okay now. It's a process. And I think sometimes we forget that process is still going to be part of our experience even in heaven. Go ahead.
You know, I think that what you were saying about the healing, we've seen experience where people have done heinous acts and then their lives were transformed. But, you know, they can never ever go back to people that they may have killed or murdered or something like that. But there's a time that these people will may be in heaven and he be in heaven transformed. And it's like, the question is like, how do we deal with this? And God said there's some healing at the end. Like, talk about the process. Mm-hmm. That, you know, they may have been sorry for what they have done, but that's not an opportunity to actually confront that person who they've done this heinous act.
Absolutely. You know, what I love about this is it's showing that God is a continuing in a process of creating healing. And in that healing experience, you know, sometimes the image I had growing up in the church and going through academy was everything was wonderful. Well, yes, it's wonderful because of the experience we know how to go through and we understand. It's not just wonderful like blink of an eye, like we want to believe a fairy tale. It's wonderful because of the understanding. And what is the most important thing we come to understand? How much God loves us, how He cares about us, and how He has continually worked throughout all of each one of our lives to draw us closer to Him. And I imagine, you know, each of us know our own lives. We can look back and say, oops, I'm not too sure I want to go through that point of my history. But the beauty is, it's seen as a point of God's working to draw us to Him. He is drawing us to Him, and that becomes the focus. The newness isn't the color on it, the shine on it, the smell of a new car. It's not. That's not the newness. The newness is because of what we've become through our relationship with Jesus Christ, through the understanding.
Revelation says something that we have a pastor friend that finds very difficult. The passage says that every nation and every tribe will be represented in heaven. And we know that every nation and every tribe has not learned about God as the way we think of Him today. So he has a hard time with that. So if apparently there's going to be a lot of education going on.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Go ahead.
I was thinking, I think it's Zechariah 13:6 says, one will come unto him and say, Master, what are the scars in your hand? So he recognized God's voice as his master, the one he had learned to obey, but he hadn't heard the plan of salvation.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And I think on this healing issue, as a therapist, you know, you have to bring individuals to a certain point before they can have resolution and reconciliation.
Absolutely.
And I think some people die before they're brought to that point, Karen. To me, the millennium is a beautiful time of learning to know God and unlearning some things we need to unlearn and continuing our healing, where God will speak the truth to us and show us when the judgment and the books are open, we're going to see that person's life that hurt us, and we're going to see it through God's eyes. And we're going to be given the opportunity to forgive them.
Absolutely.
And that's the judgment that we'll be given.
Absolutely.
Yes, you know, coming back to what I said earlier as well, when does redemption take place? True redemption. Mm-hmm. When does this all end? Just mentioned when we go to heaven, you know, the fact that the dead were raised and taken to heaven, and hopefully some of us will be alive and go to heaven, is that the end of redemption? No, that's what the 1,000 years is all about. It's going to take a long time to see clearly God's total plan for redemption, and so if for some it may come quicker than others.
Mm-hmm.
But one good thing, true redemption comes in one place. It's in your heart, in heaven.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Go ahead, somebody else. And I think we think of judgment as a list, but to God, it's simply a matter, what do we know about Him, and does He know us? And I think that goes back to what Kevin was talking about in the sermon, is about diligently seeking Him, which is really responding to the Holy Spirit. How do we diligently seek Him? Well, I like your stimulation. I think this is the purpose of this, is to create an understanding to help make sense to you. Because what's the blessing for us, and what was the blessing for those people? Let's continue on. We're reading here. Oh, I wonder, what is, and it says here, the second death has no power, but they will be the priests of God. What is a priest's job, really? What?
Mediation.
What is he mediating between? Between God and people. So we're going to become the priests of God. And I like that idea of we're going to be the connecting. We're going to be the making the connection. Priests were trying to make the connection between the people and God. That was their job. But we're going to have that connection. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war, and the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and the fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil was deceived them. Who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beasts and the false prophets are also. and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, once again, we could sit here and say, okay, eternal damnation, burning forever and ever. How does that fit with your belief in a loving God?
And you, in Greek, there isn't such a thing. There isn't an infinity.
That's exactly right.
It could be forever and ever.
Forever and ever, in as one author said, is really a matter of till God's purpose is resolved. So when it's all come to fruition, when everything is finally seen for what it is, then it's finished. But you can see how we can, if we take it, stop at one place and capitalize on one thing instead of looking at the whole picture. What's the whole picture? And this is John's way of writing about his dream. Have you ever sat down and wrote out one of your dreams? Well, it was like this. You just get visions. You get little bits and pieces. Can you imagine what that would have been like for him to sit down and try to write? And, oh, I forgot this point. I forgot this point. This was a real experience. He was trying to communicate the message that he had that was meant to be inspiring to the people. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, and whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And the death of Hades were thrown into the lakes of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Once again, we're trying to make sense of this. My own personal ideas, I'm not sure there's books. What would we use today? Hard drive, you know, on a CD, on a flash drive. You know, regardless of how you want to take that literally or not, the reality is we'll have an opportunity to understand and to get clarification. A book during that time period was crucial because there weren't a lot of books. So anytime there was a book, it was a way to have a record of something. Well, today we think of books and we think of keeping the book. You know, that's not as important as the fact that we'll have an opportunity to really understand how everything, God's love, and how He's continually reaching out to everyone, and how finally He said, "I don't know you."
I have a friend who's not an Adventist, and we discussed this. Mm-hmm. About this lake of fire burning forever and ever. And he said, "Well." He said, "God is a just God, so He'll only burn you as long as you deserve." I said, "Now that's torture. That it's not discipline at that point. That's torture." I said, "Do you really believe God would torture His children?" I said, "Would you torture your kids because they misbehave?" And he said, "Well, I just don't get it." Well, I'm sorry, but I don't believe in a God of torture.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. I agree. So I don't know how to say, okay, this, but you're right. I think we have to go to understanding how our belief in God, and that there's no way that God of love would say, okay, you're going to burn forever and ever. You're going to, you know, this doesn't make sense.
I don't think that's what it's meaning. I think it's more like it's 1,000 years, they're burning forever. Not them burning forever, but in our thoughts, they're burning forever.
Interesting.
In our thoughts. Satan committed unparalleled sin by breaking the circle of love. And in our thoughts, we're always going to know that. And that's what happened. And so we're going to turn back from that. Mm-hmm. I think that's what's forever and ever. It's going to be back in our thoughts.
Interesting. You know, you think about it. It says that sin will never occur again. Well, if we have a free will, like I believe we're all going to have, the only way you're really never going to have that again is if there's total, full understanding. And if there's full understanding and recognition of the reality of that choice to turn away from God, that's the only security there could be. Go ahead.
I had asked my father about that once. Uh-huh. He said that in the original translation, it actually means until it's fully consumed.
Until it's fully consumed.
So,
okay.
It's not burning for, it's forever gone.
It's forever gone. And your father is a theologian, so that adds meaning to the fact that he could say it just till it's thoroughly gone. Okay?
It's forever gone. It's not that it's fun to come to me and not burning forever. That's the end of sin and all that. Mm-hmm. And it's for sin and not burning to check on that. It's done. That's what.
Verse 21, or chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as the bride adorned for her husband. Who was this written for? A lot of Jews who were now becoming Christians. To me, to say a New Jerusalem has no meaning. Because I didn't grow up in a Jerusalem. I don't have that image. Now, I can go back and look at pictures. But you remember that the Jewish people, a new Jerusalem was what they loved. This was what they were. That was their whole focus. So a new Jerusalem. To me, it once again shows that who John was writing this for. And it doesn't negate anything, the fact that I don't have an image of a Jerusalem. But what it does is it creates a real image for those people who really needed that message. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them." Now that's an interesting thing. God himself will be among them. Now there's a couple words that mean be among, Shekinah and Shekinah. I'm butchering the Greek of those, but there's two words, and one is actually means like a tent, because you remember the children of Israel had a tent that went with them, and the other means the glory of God, and talked about when regardless of. You know, both have very different meanings. But regardless of that, there's a recognition God is with them. Now, God is here on this earth. We God is with us. Do we have that recognition all the time? I don't. I want to create more of that all the time. So to me, this is really a statement of God is going to be so part of our makeup that we'll recognize he's with us always. And he will be there. Now, I think in our world today, we have moments where we stop and become awareness of God with us, of God working. But how easily each one of us have the experience of somehow things not working. Don't we all have that in life? Wednesday after Christmas, I went by the office and turned on light switches, and only certain lights came on. I thought, well, that's bizarre. So I noticed the phone wasn't working. That's bizarre. That moment, did I think God's with me? No. I was like, oh, no, what's the deal? So I started looking around and found out one of the three phase of the power, one of the breakers had gone. So although that's a pretty easy fix, call the electric company, they'll come fix that. So I left thinking, okay, at least we got that. Thursday, phones were still not working. Called the phone company. They came out. The man said, we think the system hit by electricity, lightning. So he worked and worked. We've got the phones partially working. So, but we had to unplug the fire alarm because we think the fire alarm was certain. All of these things. Those are the kinds of moments that we don't tend to think about God is with us. But yet the truth is those are just experiences that are so finite in nature. They're just locked into that time period. Well, I remember 2012 and blah, blah, blah. I might, but They're going to all get resolved. You're going to spend some money and get things fixed, but they're going to get resolved. But how my time, we get so locked into that that we forget about, wow, I had a great day yesterday. I enjoyed playing in the snow with my brothers and my nieces and their husband and stuff. That's how quickly that is. And to me, this is saying God's awareness and God's presence is going to be something so part of our being that there won't be anything when we're not aware of it. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And He said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega." Now that's, you know, you stop right there. You think, wow, okay, so you're all powerful. "And the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost." What a powerful statement. I am the beginning and the end, and I will give everyone that thirsts water without cost. If you've ever been thirsty, you know that experience of tasting that water, and you'll do anything for water.
Apparently we're going to have 1,000 years of tears. That's what it says.
I don't know if it says that. There's 1,000 years of judgment they're talking about. Whether it's tears or not, we don't know.
It says that. It's not, our tears aren't wiped away from the earth.
Well, you got to remember, all of this is someone recounting a dream. And one thing about Revelation, especially in this, is it kind of skips around. So, I mean, it could be 1,000 years of tears.
I think it would be real tearful to lose our children.
I agree.
I mean, we're going to have to go through that, but there's going to be a warning.
But there's another place that says you won't be weeping or wailing or gnashing your teeth. So.
Yeah. Yeah. But you know what? We've got to go back to understanding this is a dream that John is trying to relate to us. And more importantly than us is relating to those people who got the message, who understood, and who came to the conclusion that each one of us need to, and that God is love, and that His way is just. You know, I think that's a powerful thing to look at. It says here, "He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And once again, you can get caught up in images. You can get caught up on certain things are going to happen at a certain time. The reality is God is a just God. That God loves us and that He has a plan for us. You know, I don't care whether you believe there's a book that you're going to open or there's not a book you're going to open. I don't. That to me is not as important as the picture of God saying to us, "There, I am in control of this world. And I've got, for those that seek me, those that thirst, you're going to be filled. You're going to have everything, your desires quenched." And I think that, to me, is a powerful thing to recognize. You know, as we end this year, 2012, and we look forward to 2013, we've all got things we're excited about, things we're not sure about, anxieties. And who knows what 2013 is going to be. But the reality is God is as present today as He's going to be tomorrow. And in that process, we each have the assurance that He loves us and He cares for us. And while we don't necessarily get things we want the way we want them, God's love is always there. And I think that's something that this, when I read this in John and I read how He is encouraging the people, what a wonderful way to recognize the love that He has for each one of us, because He has a plan. And I think sometimes we get caught in a certain aspect, whether it's going to be 1,000 years of tears or whether it's going to be this or that, when the reality is he knows. He's the master therapist. And he knows the healing that's going to need to take place for each one of us to live eternally. And you think about it, eternally is that process where we're going to continue to discover more and more about how much that he loves. And that process never ends. That's difficult to understand. That's difficult from a finite mind because we want to know. I mean, what if tomorrow night's football game just continues? Oh, we're going to keep playing until we decide to stop. Well, that's no fun. We got to know when it ends so we know who the winner is. But that's not God's way. God's way is there's infinite things that you just will unfold and you don't worry about the winner because the only rule is we don't ever stop. The only rule is we continue to grow and develop. And I think a God that creates that possibility, that reality, is a God that I want to be with, that I look forward to being with. And in that process, there's all many things that are going to happen. Shall we bow our heads? Dear God, we're so grateful as we read John's revelation. We're grateful that you are in control, that this is your world, and that we are your people. We look forward to that day. We anticipate it. And I imagine there's so many things that we couldn't even imagine. And the things we probably have thought about and want and believe we understand may be so totally different. But the thing that is constant is that you love us, that you care for us, and that you want each one of us to be there with you. May that be our desire to understand you more fully so we can really be known by you. Thank you for this Sabbath day, and may each one of us experience a recreation of ourselves today. In Jesus' name, amen.